listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from Thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Reading God's holy word from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, New Testament church, Gentile church, with many Jews in it, beginning with verse 9 of the third chapter. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Let's give thanks for these words. Give thanks for this way of God's teaching us, this way in repentance, bringing us to believe the awfulness of our sinful ways, God's description of us. And then those wonderful words in the last part of what we read, beginning with, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, and that righteousness is the faith of Jesus Christ, in Him, but also of Him. He, with God the Father and God the Spirit, teaching us and giving it to us. Let's pray that He will, in a mighty awakening in our nation, in a mighty awakening throughout the world. And as we read in the beginning, prove both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. Let's pray that God will teach all of us our sin and the gospel of Christ. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ. We come begging in His name for that which we need. We come thanking Thee, Father, for giving what we do need. And now we ask that it may be applied. Christ has been given. Christ has been born. Christ has lived. Christ has died, was buried, and rose again, all for our salvation. And now gone back to heaven to return, to gather together those who will be prepared, who will be saved, who will be brought to a knowledge of these things that we have read. And we pray, Father, that all of us today might either be revived in it, if we have known it as those at Rome did know it, and had there the beginning of a church and a continuation in these things. And we pray that we may also know that we must continue in Thy Word, continue in the knowledge of both our sinfulness before Thee, that we may never forget the rock from which we have been hewn, the pit from which we have been dug, and the rock on which we are then placed, that rock which is Christ. We pray, Father, in His name also for the temporal blessings needed for those in sickness, in sorrow, in injury, in troubled homes, in hunger, the homeless, the war-torn lands, how we need Him in the workplace, in the schools. We pray that, Father, He might be given to our leaders and our nation, that the fear of Thee might again take place in every heart of our leaders as well as us as a people, that we might return to the faith of our fathers, that we might have that fear even as Paul, who could write these words, could say, trembling and astonished, Who art Thou, Lord, and what wilt Thou have me to do? That many might ask that, especially in war-torn lands where there is terrible suffering, an awful fear, the wrong way. And then, Father, that we might be healed through the gospel and have through Christ peace on earth, goodwill toward men. In His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to look today at these words of Paul to the New Testament church. We read in Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Some would say it began there on the day of Pentecost, but it was already there, and it was added to. Some would say it began there and was added to later, but we'll leave that for a time. We know that we must join with the saints of the past if we are called out in the present time, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether it be Abraham or whether it be some in our own time, in our own nation. And we think of the wonderful times that God gave in our nation and the Great Awakening and the blessing he gave through men like Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the Tenants, and others who preached that glorious gospel and also called sinners to repentance, called them to a humbling. We read the mouth of Christ. We read it by James. We read it by Peter, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One of the ways that God can take away our pride is what we read here with a question asked. What then? Are we better than they? And the answer comes back. In no wise. We have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. And then Paul quoting the Old Testament in verse 10, as it is written. Paul didn't come with a new message. He came with a message that was already there in the Psalms and stated, there is none righteous, no, not one. So much for those who say, God foreknows who's going to believe. And he elects those. Listen, what he says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That includes you. No, not one. You're not an exception. And I'm not either. We're born sinners. We choose sin. And we would continue in sin if left to ourselves. Without the new birth. Without the mighty call of God. As Paul could speak of it later in this letter to the church at Rome. Whom he predestines, them he also calls. And whom he calls, he justifies. There is a calling only with the word that is often refused. And that was very true throughout the history of the Jewish nation. God could say by the writer of Proverbs, I have called and they have refused. But he also said, I will mock when their calamity cometh. And calamity has come upon that nation many, many times. They were highly favored, but also greatly judged. And that is true, as God says in the New Testament as well. To whom much has been given, much will be required. To whom little has been given will be beaten with few stripes, and to whom much has been given will be beaten with many stripes. That's myself. If I would go astray, I would be beaten with more stripes than many, many others. Knowing the blessing of this book, knowing the blessing of those who believed it throughout history, from the time the book was closed, all through the ages. We have much ways that we can study the church fathers through the ages, up to the Reformation, then at the time of the Reformation, following the Reformation, and then into our own country, the pilgrims, and the blessings that God gave to them, and then on and on. The falling away after the pilgrims were here a number of years, and then again the Great Awakening, the time, as we mentioned before, of Jonathan Edwards, when he preached those wonderful sermons, needful sinners in the hands of an angry God. But like we have here in the last part of what I read from verse 21 on, he also spake the safety, fullness, sweet refreshment in Christ. Yes, it's there. For those who believe, they are the kind of sinners that God describes us at. None that do good. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. And then Paul sums it up with those words in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I know that for my first 28 years, there was no fear of God before my eyes. I thought all was well. If it was well with others, it certainly was well with me. Pride, self-righteousness, not knowing guilt, not knowing the need of what is then followed for those who know the guilt. And let's not skip that. We know that whatsoever thing the law saith is saved to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Not that some mouths will be stopped, not that others' mouths will be stopped, not that certain kinds of sins will have their mouths stopped, but all the world may become guilty before God. All, Jew and Gentile, in the church and in the world. Yes, in the church. If there is no other sin, it could be with the tongues they have used, deceit. That is probably as much done behind the pulpit as anywhere else. Pride. Terrible pride. It was done with the Jews. The leaders there cried, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace, and the people loved to have it so. With their tongues they used deceit. God said later to Jeremiah, they will not profit the people at all by their lies and by their lightness. We are living in a day today of lies and lightness. We have spoken in the last few weeks about fables. Paul said they will turn away from the truth and turn to fables. Last week I ended the message with those words, without Christ there is no hope. Yes, the message ended that way. No hope. If you listened, I hope it rang in your ears and in your heart. No hope. Unless we have more blessing from God through Christ in our nation, I don't see hope. It's going away from God. Terribly. We've mentioned some of the ways. I won't mention any particular ones because some would probably say, well, what about this and what about that? It's there in so many ways. And we'll stay today when these ways, their throat, their tongues, their mouth, their feet, the way of peace they have not known. We might say, well, that's true in other nations. Look at the terrible war in this nation or that nation, the civil strife that's there. Is this only for our nation when we would go back to a time as the Civil War? What about in recent years when people bombed churches, killed children? Yes, it was still done in our lifetime, my lifetime. The awful ways in our nation. And you can imagine with those who had their feet swift to shed blood. And then there was no justice done. No punishment meted out. The people would protect their own. Protect their own color. Hate the color that wasn't their own. Self-righteousness. Are we better than they? God says. And he comes back and says, in no wise, don't even begin to think it. If you begin to think it, there's no fear of God before your eyes. You're only thinking in your own way. It was true not only in the Civil War and the times following, right up to recent years. Sadly, it was true in the church during the time of the Reformation. Following the Reformation, people would, if they were asked, are we better than they, would they would say, certainly we are. They're radicals and we're right. They're terrible and we're good. Not so. After the wonderful time of many good things in the Reformation, there was the 30-year war, basically a religious war. And there were killings, drownings, awful burnings by the church. Are we better than they? Is the church better than the world? If left to itself for a moment, in no wise. I repeat what I said last message. Without Christ, no hope. No hope for you. You could do the worst thing in the next moment, the next hour, the next day, and so could I. Left to ourselves. God said it. The most terrible thing that could happen to us in our lifetime is left to a reprobate mind, is left without the Spirit of God, is left in the church without the candlestick. And it seems to be happening. I was talking to someone just before this message on what we could do about certain sins and things that are coming to the forefront. I said, they will say, why don't you do something about this sin that you already have, the beam in our own eye, in the church? And again, I want to mention these different sins. There's many. If I just mentioned all of them, probably our time would be gone without going into each one of them. They are there, both in doctrine and in life. They are there. False doctrine, disobedience in life, terrible ways, every way, all over. We have together become unprofitable. Christ said the love of many would wax cold. Paul said there would be perilous times, and they are here. Thankfully, God isn't giving more judgment. Thankfully, we aren't reaping even worse results of our sins just by the result of sin itself. Sin that brings death. It brings death at a younger age to those who practice it than otherwise would be true. It brings suicide to some in the awful ways of sinfulness. Sinfulness round about them, sometimes the sin of others, drives some to suicide. It's there. It's everywhere. Yes, everywhere. As Paul said to the Ephesians, spiritual wickedness in high places. We have spiritual wickedness in our government. Enemy is creeping in. That which has nothing to do with the true God and Jesus Christ is there. The enemy is within the church. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Denying our Creator. Denying our Lawgiver. Not having that fear of God. Listen to what Moses said in his farewell. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10. I'll read verse 9 with it. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach thou them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that thou shalt live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood on the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven with darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words. You saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, which he wrote them upon the 2 tables of stone. They have been in our nation since the beginning of our pilgrim forefathers, but we have taken them out many places. Thankfully, they are still there, engraved on the walls of certain places in our government. They need to be given heed to. The 10 commandments themselves, the first one, when Christ asked, what is the first and great commandment, summing up the first part of that Decalogue, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do Democrats love Republicans as themselves? Do Republicans love Democrats as themselves? Do different churches love others as themselves? If you would have two equally good or equally bad, would they love the other? They don't. I've seen it. I've heard it. Sadly, it's true. One reason, there's no fear of God before their eyes. What God said of us in a natural way is altogether too true. We're too natural. We're not spiritual. We don't have enough to the Spirit of Christ. I repeat, without Christ, no hope. He said it, without me you can do nothing. It's true. Right now I'm preaching. This will avail nothing. If he doesn't lead, and if he doesn't bless, if he doesn't give me the words, and he doesn't give you ears to hear, it will be profitless. It will testify against both of us in the day of judgment. We know better. But will it bring us to the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of God, which is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God, which is the beginning of understanding. Listen to what we read. There is none that understandeth. It comes through the Word. We read here from Deuteronomy chapter 4. We can also read in chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. We're throwing the good things that God has given us in our nation to the wind, as it were. We're stealing them from our children. We're not leaving them a good heritage. One reason is we don't have the fear. Oh, there were such a heart in them that they would fear me, God said of Israel. And Israel has paid the price terribly for it. God is still faithful to them. His mercies are new every morning. He's long-suffering. But they are suffering the wages of sin, which is death. Many have gone on without hope. Without Christ, dying without Him, and then there is never, never, never to be any hope. All look to Christ in the church and in the world.
For listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.